Good morning, and welcome to the chapel services here at Southeastern Seminary. It is a great privilege for me to introduce to you, for the first time, for him to bring a message in our chapel, our newest professor of Old Testament, Dr. Stephen J. Andrews. He is from Cincinnati, Ohio, coming to us because he's been there studying, but originally from Baltimore, Maryland. He did his college work at Carson Newman College and then went to Eastern Baptist Theological Seminary for his Master of Divinity degree. But he is no stranger to Southeastern because he came here to do a THM in Old Testament, which he successfully completed, doing his thesis on the Levitical sermon in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. He then went to Hebrew Union College, where he finished an MPhil and is in the very last stages of completing his dissertation for the PhD, doing some work there on the Nuzi tablets. He has served for several years during the time of his graduate work as an instructor in the Boyce School of the Bible that is sponsored by Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And he has already published widely in the Mercer Dictionary of the Bible and in other places, and has been very active in professional societies and in denominational work in local churches in our Southern Baptist Convention. We're very pleased to have him with us today. You have an order of worship, and you will notice the names of others who will be participating in the service today. If you would enter with me into a spirit of prayer, we'll begin with the hymns, the responsive readings, and then on through the message of the day.
Please remain standing and turn over a few pages in your hymnal to responsive reading number 556. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And how are they to hear without a preacher? And how can men preach unless they are sent? Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead.
And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name of all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. I thank you for the opportunity of coming this morning and sharing with you. If you hear any knocking going on, I'd say that's my knees up here behind this pulpit. This is the first time I really have ever been back here, except maybe to get the degree that the school honored me with, and I thank you for this opportunity. I kind of feel a little bit after Dr. Fretheim's great lectures the past couple of days, that like he said on that first day, anything I might say this morning might truly be superfluous. But I also feel somewhat like the Baptist preacher who was invited to bring a sermon at a local interdenominational function. And when he arrived, he learned that he was fourth in line to preach. First, the Presbyterian minister delivered a wonderfully meditative sermon on the use of prayer in the church. And then the Methodist bishop preached an even better message on the need for soul-stirring music in the worship of the church. Finally, the local Lutheran pastor came and took the assembled congregation to new sermonic heights with a brilliant exposition on the role or the place of preaching in the worship of the church. So then finally it was the Baptist preacher's time to stand up, and all eyes of the congregation were on him with great expectation. But he didn't know exactly what to do, so he just stood up and said, "Amen," and then took up an offering. Amen. Maybe after Dr. Fredheim's great lectures, I ought to just say amen and then take up an offering. But really, I want to ask you a question. About a year ago, I had the privilege, blessed privilege, of sharing in the ordination of a friend, a cherished friend of mine. And he asked me to do the charge to the candidate. And on that occasion, I asked him a question, and I'd like to ask the same question to you as well. Do you have beautiful feet? Do you have beautiful feet? This is the same question that I asked him. Now, I did not ask my friend to remove his shoes in front of the congregation so that they could answer my question directly. And I do not intend to ask you to do the same this morning. But my question still stands. Do you have beautiful feet? I'd be willing to guess that there are a lot of beautiful feet out there today in this chapel. And not only that, I'd say a lot of beautiful feet in time past have stood here in this very place through the years. Anyone who preaches, teaches, or shares the good news of Jesus Christ has beautiful feet. After all, doesn't Paul say in part of the scripture that we read responsively this morning, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news"? I like that verse. Think of that. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. In 1989, Sandy Patty released a song for children entitled "Beautiful Feet," and she based it right on this passage of Scripture, Romans 10:15, and it asked the same question, "Do you have beautiful feet?" It has a humorous yet a very sincere and profound message. Let me read to you some of the words of the song. She says, "There are feet that skip and play. There are feet that run away. There are feet that love a race and win or lose. There are feet that are chubby and small and strong feet to kick a ball. But beautiful are the feet that bring good news. There are feet that sleekly swim through the water wearing fins. There are feet that shimmy up the tallest trees. There are happy feet and sad. There are aching feet and mad. But beautiful are the feet that publish peace. People climb mountains. People climb stairs. Some wear shoes and some go bare. There are feet of every shape and every size. But when feet run with the news, Jesus loves me and loves you, then no matter what they look like, realize those are beautiful feet, beautiful feet. Dutiful, cutiful feet, tried and trutiful feet. Do you have beautiful feet?" Wow, just think about what that song says. There are feet of every shape and size here. They could be chubby, they could be small. They could wear red socks or no socks at all. They could be happy or just aching or mad. But one thing is for sure, no matter what they look like, they all must run with the good news. Christ Jesus died for you and for me. Do you have beautiful feet? Well, I charge you and myself with the task of getting beautiful feet. Now, I know people do all kinds of things to look beautiful. Sometimes we get manicures and maybe even pedicures. Some liberally apply the cosmetics. I've even heard that some paint their toenails in all shades of colors. Well, we wear the latest fads, either Italian leather or suede, open toes or closed. Sometimes we'll do anything just to get that look. But I'm afraid no matter what we try, unless we share the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that is lost in sin without hope, we will never have beautiful feet. In order to have beautiful feet, there are no magic words or secret formulas that we can say. For the kind of feet I'm talking about, we can't go to a podiatrist or any other human agent, but we can go to the Bible. In Romans 10:15, Paul quotes from Isaiah 52:7, not as a mere ornament, you see, but as a valid point in his argument that Israel's unbelief in Jesus as the Messiah is inexcusable. It's like he's saying if there had been no preachers, Israel could not have been blamed for unbelief. But in fact, Paul argues God did send preachers of the gospel to the Jews. Because Isaiah implies this fact when he says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." So Paul remembers this quote and shares it with the people at Rome. The full text of the quote is found in the book of Consolation of Israel in Isaiah chapters 40 through 55. And it stands at the very beginning of a prediction of salvation. "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" Of course, the phrase, "How beautiful are the feet," is a poetic way of saying how delightful or how timely is the approach of God's messengers. In fact, the reference to the feet is an example of one of those literary devices, you know, that refers to the part but means the whole. So Isaiah means that the appearance of messengers with good news upon the mountains is downright beautiful. By means of speedy messengers, Zion receives the announcement of her deliverance. A vivid background picture to what is being described is found in 2 Samuel 18, verses 19 through 28, when runners come to tell David of the final outcome of Absalom's rebellion. Now, when the messengers are seen, the watchmen and the anxious citizens await with great anticipation for that very first glimpse of the messenger bearing the sweet news of victory. At first sight, the cry of joy and exaltation is raised. For the messenger, the hardship of the course becomes worth all the effort in the celebration following the reception of the good news. Any feet that are willing to brave persecution, hardship, and indifference in order to bring the precious soul-saving message of Jesus Christ to a world lost in sin have got to be beautiful. We must be those faithful messengers whose very coming is anxiously awaited by those who hunger for the victory offered in Jesus Christ. We must learn how to get beautiful feet, and God's word tells us how. Beautiful feet make the word of God a lamp and a light unto their path. Beautiful feet stand fast in the faith and stand fast in the Lord. Beautiful feet are firmly secured upon that foundation which is Christ Jesus. And beautiful feet stand in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They also stand fast in the liberty which Christ hath made them free. And beautiful feet stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Beautiful feet stand with the whole armor of God against the wiles of the devil. And beautiful feet are fitted with the sandals of the gospel of peace. Beautiful feet do not say, "Because we are not hands, we do not belong to the body." Beautiful feet follow the footsteps of Jesus. As Dr. Charles Fuller pointed out in a previous chapel service, the New Testament records the admonition of Jesus to come, follow me, around 77 times or so. Beautiful feet follow wherever Jesus leads. According to Isaiah, beautiful feet cause peace to be heard. This is not merely the cessation of hostilities, but a peace that only the Lord himself can give. This peace is proclaimed because, through the death and burial and resurrection of his Son, God has sought to reconcile a lost and peaceless world. Beautiful feet bring good tidings, which refer to the content of the message of the gospel. The message originates with God and refers to blessing that only God alone can give, the salvation of sinful man. Beautiful peace also published salvation, a salvation that finds its origin in God and comes from him. It is a salvation from all those things that incurs God's wrath upon men. It is a salvation to a restored citizenship in the kingdom of God. Beautiful feet say to Zion, your God reigns. Has God abdicated the throne at any time? No. Beautiful feet proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is come and that God is upon the throne and still reigns. Beautiful feet are the messengers of this great and mighty king, this sovereign of the universe who still wishes to walk in the garden in the coolness of the day with his creation. Do you have beautiful feet? Are you willing to follow where Jesus leads? Are you willing to proclaim the good news on the mountains and in the valleys? While here in the seminary, as we are called to study, we must learn to get beautiful feet. We can start right now by giving our feet, our hands, our whole beings to Jesus Christ as Lord. We must give ourselves unconditionally and fully. You know, it has been said that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And I think this is true in a very profound way about beautiful feet. You see, our feet, indeed we ourselves, come in all shapes and sizes. Our feet come in all types and conditions. And I guess while some of them might be actually attractive, it's not always true that all of our feet would be beautiful by themselves. We have no right to call them beautiful at all, actually. The only ones who have the right to say that our feet are beautiful are the ones who catch the first glimpse of our feet on that yonder far mountain when we come to bring them tidings of peace and salvation in Jesus Christ. Who had beautiful feet when you came to know Christ? Who first told you about Jesus? Would you not agree that those feet indeed are beautiful? How many can say that you have beautiful feet because you first pointed them to Jesus Christ? We get beautiful feet because we go and proclaim the blessed gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think when our work on this earth is done, and while we are preparing to let loose in a glorious symphony of praise for Him who created us and redeemed us, may it ever be that a never-ending stream of people will walk by us on those streets of gold to thank us for being willing to follow the footsteps of Jesus, to thank us for the beautiful feet that first brought them to the good news of Jesus Christ. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
Would you bow with me? Our Father, in Christ Jesus, we are all one. We're one in our purpose to share the gospel. And we claim the promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we are also aware, our Father, of the question, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? Or how can they believe if they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone to preach? And how can we preach unless we are sent? We ask your Holy Spirit to move in our hearts and in the hearts of those in our Southern Baptist Convention that we might encourage one another and send more workers into the harvest fields. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.